The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Good morning. The scripture reading this morning is Genesis chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 4 through 24. You can turn to page number 2 if you'd like to follow along in a Bible from the back of the pew. Genesis 2:4. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land. And there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Delium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." This is God's word.
Amen. You may be seated.
I've been wondering about this question for a number of weeks, probably the last couple of years. Like, what if friendship is less of a luxury and more of a necessity? Like, what if friendship is less like the dream vacation and more like the air that we breathe? I can go without, I can survive without the dream vacation. I can't survive without oxygen. And my wondering is, might it be that friendship is more like the air that we breathe than the dream vacation? It's something that we need. It's not a nice addition, but it is a fundamental necessity to our lives. I mean, on the one hand, study after study shows us the significant impact of loneliness in life. It leads to greater stress. It leads to increased anxieties. It can contribute to greater risk of depression. It can even weaken our immune system, and so much more. Might it be that friendship is less a luxury and more a necessity? Charles Spurgeon, more than 100 years ago, said it this way: friendship seems as necessary an element of a comfortable existence in this world as fire or water, or even air itself. A man may drag along a miserable existence in proud solitary dignity, but his life is scarce life. It's nothing but existence. So what we want to do over the next couple of weeks together is to consider the significance of friendship for our lives. To consider the significance of friendship for our spiritual well-being, our growth in Christ, our pursuit of the Lord. We want to see that friendship is a necessity that of life that we all require. J.C. Ryle, quoted by Drew Hunter, said it this way: "This world is full of sorrow because it is full of sin. It is a dark place. It is a lonely place. It is a disappointing place. The brightest sunbeam in it is a friend." Friendship halves our troubles and doubles our joys. I mean, isn't that the kind of relationship that you would want to experience? A friend in whom, when one of you has joy in life, it doubles your own because you get to rejoice with them. When difficult circumstance comes to your doorstep, it's not as heavy of a burden because you have a friend who's helping to carry it. What we want to do is just consider the significance of friendship, that we might experience God's grace through our friends. And so this morning, we just want to consider one simple truth. My hope is that we would walk away realizing that you were made for friendship. We want to look at God's creation, design, and intention, that we might see that you and I were made for friendship. And so we're going to start that by seeing that we have been made for friendship by God's design. It's part of his design plan. And we have been made for friendship by his design because of who our God is, that we could be a friend, experience friendship like God himself. And so first, you were made for friendship by design. In Genesis chapters 1 and 2, we see the creation of everything we see and don't see. In chapter 1, it's sort of this big picture, 30,000 foot, looking at all the 6 days of creation, all the activity of the way that God created the forms, he filled them in, and all along the way, as he looks over what he made, he punctuates it with this proclamation: it is good. And then he comes to chapter 2, and it sort of zooms in more specifically on the creation of the man and the woman, giving us a kind of fine-grained detail of that sixth day that comes in Genesis chapter 1, showing us the contours of how God went about creating man in his own image. And so it says in verse 7 that the man is of the dust, from the ground, and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. I mean, what this tells us is that you and I are not self-sufficient. We are dependent because we're created. We're finite. And because we're finite, we're bound and dependent upon others for our existence. We're dependent because we've been made by God. And if God made us, the assumption of the scriptures is that then he knows what's best for us. I mean, if he's the designer, if he knit us in the womb, if he knows us implicitly because he made us, then he knows what's best for us. And by his design, he's made us in such a way that he's made us to have friends. We need friends by God's design. That's what we see in verse 18. The Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I'll make a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and the birds of the heavens and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. God creates everything. He punctuates his creation by this declaration that it's good. And yet, before sin enters into the world, he makes the man in his image and he says, there's one thing that's not good, and it's that Adam is alone. The only thing in all of his creation that isn't good. There's this lush garden, there's this perfect relationship with God, and yet it's still not good that the man should be alone. Tim Keller put it this way: Adam was not lonely because he was imperfect, but because he was perfect. The ache for friends is the one ache that is not a result of sin. This is one ache that is part of his perfection. God made us in such a way that we cannot enjoy paradise without friends. God made us in such a way that we cannot enjoy our joy without friends. Adam had a perfect quiet time every day. He walked with God in the cool of the day. He never had a dry, quiet time, and yet he needed friends. God has hardwired us, it seems, for friendship. That desire that you have for friends, it's not because of dysfunction, it's because of how you were made. The need that you and I have for friends, it's a reminder that we're human and not machines. We need other people. God has made us in that way, for that purpose. You are hardwired for human friendship. I mean, if we think about this scene in Genesis chapter 2, it amplifies that point for us. I mean, Adam is placed in these perfect circumstances, and yet it's not enough. This lush garden, there's no sin, and yet it's not enough. He has a fulfilling vocational call. The Lord God took the man, he put him in the garden to work it and to keep it. Adam has this sacred vocational call on his life. We heard last week that language of to keep it to work it and to keep it, that's the language of the priest in the temple. So Adam has been given this sacred call in his work, and yet it's not enough. But imagine this. He's in these perfect circumstances. He has this sacred vocational calling. He's walking in harmony and fellowship with our God, and yet that's not enough. He needs something more to experience God's goodness. He needs not just himself, just him and the Lord. He needs companions. He needs friends. There's something still lacking for Adam, even though he has a perfect relationship with God, in perfect circumstance, with the most amazing, fulfilling job you could ever imagine. There's still something missing. There's something that's missing that we can only experience through friendship with others. You see, we are dependent upon God, and we are in need of friendships because he's designed us in that way. For us to experience fulfillment in our circumstance, in our vocations, in our relationship with the Lord, we need friends. You were made for friendship. You're made for friendship by God's design, But why were we designed in that way? You were made for friendship like God. Here's what we mean by that. You see, friendship is indispensable for you and me because we were made in God's image. Chapter 1, verse 26 says this: Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We've been created in God's image. And here's why that matters. Our God is unlike any God that's ever been imagined. Our God is not a solitary or solo God. Our God is triune, Father, Son, and Spirit. There is one God in three persons. Our God is described in his essence as being a God of love. Our God is love, is what the scriptures say. His very nature, his very essence. And what that means is for God to be a God of love, there has to be someone else. And yet there was all eternity prior to creation. There's no created order. There are no people. There are no things. There are no stuff and things. Like, it's just God. How can God be love if he's solo or solitary? But our God isn't. Our God's triune. Our God has existed in eternal loving fellowship within his triune nature for all eternity. And that is the God who made man and woman in his image. You see, you and I have been given relational capacities for friendship because we're made in the image of God. That's what our God is like. Our God is one who is a God of friendship, eternal, unbroken, loving friendship within the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. And out of the overflow of that love that he shared within his nature, he creates. He doesn't create anything because he's in need. He has no need. He has everything he needs in himself. But because of this eternal love that he experiences in himself, Father, Son, and Spirit, there is this overflow of love that leads him to create. And he makes everything we see and everything that we don't see, and he makes man and woman in his image, that we would resemble him in certain kinds of way. And so we have these relational capacities for friendship that are hardwired within us because of who our God is and what he's like. No other God can be described in that way. No other God has existed for eternity in loving fellowship in themselves, because there is no other God who is triune. A solo or solitary God could not experience that, could not be described in that kind of way, and yet our God who is triune is. And he's made us in his image to look something like him. And for us this morning, what we need to see is he made us in his image to look like him in our friendship. You see, there are all kinds of different relationships that you and I enter into, yes. And not all of them are friendships, yes. But we need to understand that we have been created for friendship. So what is this friendship? Well, to use a definition from Drew Hunter in his book on friendship, he says it this way. Friendship is an affectionate bond forged between two people as they journey through life with openness and trust. Friendship's an affectionate bond forged between two people as they journey through life with openness and trust. And in the weeks to come, we're going to unpack that idea from the scriptures to see that we have been hardwired for those kinds of friendships. Affectionate bonds with other people as we journey through life with them in openness and trust. We want to consider the significance of friendship in the weeks ahead. But today, all that I hope that we'll see is that friendship was given to us by God to solve the aloneness problem in Adam. It was not good for him to be alone. We are not intended to be solitary or solo creatures. We are intended to live in friendship with others. We're not created to be isolated and alone, but to reflect something of what our God is like in our relational capacities, that we could be friends. So Tim Keller puts it this way: the less you want friends, the less like God you are, because our God has existed for all eternity in unbroken fellowship and love within himself. And he's made us in his image, that we could reflect something of what he's like in our relational capacities for friendship. See, we were made for friendship. What this tells us is at the center of the universe is a love to be shared, because God is love. You see, the Christian story provides a better story for our world. It's a better story because it tells us that the very fabric of the universe is woven with generative love of our triune God. A love that overflows and expands. Only a triune God could be love in his essence, because he is not solo or solitary. The Christian story is a better story because it makes sense of the world that we experience. And you have been made in his image to be friends. We're made for friendship, but all of us know the experience of broken friendships. Broken friendship with God because of our sin. Broken friendship with others because of sin. We all know that experience, but God, in an overflow of his love, sent his one and only Son, Jesus, the man of friendship, to enter into our world, to live the life that you and I were called to live, but we can't because we're entangled with sin. We can't live in harmony with God, and we struggle to live in friendship with others. But Jesus makes a way, showing us what it looks like to walk in harmony with God, and if we would place faith and trust in him, in virtue of his life, his death, and his resurrection, we can find life in Christ. We can enter back into his family. We can be sons and daughters of the God of the universe. And so the invitation is to give ourselves over to Jesus. Like, this is what I know for certain. All of us know what it looks like to walk our own path, to go our own way, to live life on our own terms. And Jesus, in this moment, is inviting us to turn from that, to trust him that his way is better. That God has made us in his image, he's designed us, he's hardwired us, he knows what's best for us. And if that's true, then why not give up on living for ourselves and instead embrace Jesus by faith, trusting him at his word? That's repentance, turning from that sin, and embracing Jesus by faith, trusting him at his word. What would keep us, if this is what our God is like? A God who overflows with love. A God who's made us in his image that we could have friendships with one another and with him. What would keep us from entrusting our lives to that kind of God? And so what might it look like for us in the days ahead to pursue friendship? Friendship in our life, a friendship with God and a friendship with others. Well, I think it's going to start by us reflecting upon God, thinking about him. You see, you and I, most of the problems that we experience in our human friendships stem from a lack of resting in the friendship that we have with the Lord. Instead of being filled up by the resources of God's friendship with us, we tend to look outward and try to fill those needs from others. You see, God is a God who overflows, and he overflows into our lives, that we could be filled up to have our emotional and spiritual needs met in him and by him. And as that happens, and as we grow in resting in him, then we can overflow and become a good friend to others. And so friendship, it's going to begin by thinking about our friendship with the Lord, seeing that he's the one who meets our every need. In and through Christ, he has given us everything we need in this life and in death. And so we trust him. We lean dependently upon him that we might walk as a community of friends. Like as we rest in the resources that God gives to us in and through Christ, we can become a good friend, a life-giving friend. And as that happens, we get to display something of God's kindness and wisdom to a watching world, because here's what I know to be certain and sure. Our world is desperately lonely. We are more connected today than ever before. And yet simultaneously, we are more lonely and disconnected than ever before. And so the church isn't perfect. I mean, it's filled with struggling sinners like you and me. The church isn't perfect. But by the power of the Spirit of God, we can walk as brothers and sisters in friendship, displaying a different vision to a watching world of what it might look like to be a friend of God, to have brothers and sisters who are friends in Christ, that we might be changed and transformed from the inside out to live for him. It's Jesus himself who says, "The world will know that you're my disciples by your love for one another." And so he's invited us into his way, that we might find friendship with God and thus friendship with one another, that we might present to a watching world the grace and kindness of our God, to change our hearts from the inside out, that we might be able to experience something of his friendship in this life. You and I were made for friendship. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your love, your kindness, your grace and mercy. We thank you that in a moment like this, you meet us. We know that you meet us because you have spoken to us by your word. And so, Lord, I pray that you would meet all of us right where we need you. I pray that you would meet some to encourage them. For those who feel lonely, for those who feel heartsick, for those who are heartbroken, I pray that you would bring encouragement to them as they consider the opportunity to be a friend of God. That you would bring friends within the local church to walk with them, to encourage them, to double those joys and have those sorrows. I pray that you would challenge some of us this morning to take greater steps towards human friendship. For some of us, that means taking the step to rest in a friendship that can only be found in you. That as you spill over your love into our lives, we would be changed and transformed and rest in everything that you provide for us so that we might be life-giving friends to others. All of us need your grace in this moment, all of us. And so would you meet us in real particular ways that we could look at this morning and see that you are at work in real direct and specific ways in our lives. We need to meet with you that we could be changed, become the kinds of people that you've made us to be. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.